there will be a test. Most of us probably are not very thrilled to hear a statement like that. It brings up bad memories of math problems we couldn't solve or science terms we could not remember how to define. Many of us get well into adulthood still having recurring nightmares that exam week has arrived and somehow we're being tested on material from a class that we forgot to attend all semester. Retiring college professor Russell Lang, he's retiring now, so this is decades after the fact, reports that he still has vivid memories of an episode in which, as an undergraduate, he got confused about the start time and he showed up after the test had already been given. We can imagine the horrible feeling in his stomach, the prickly skin, the sweaty scalp when he was told he had come too late. The word test tends to bring on serious anxieties. So in a way, I'm sorry to have to point out to you what you probably already know, but would prefer to ignore, which is that life gives everybody a test. It's not a test that you take with a number two pencil and a little card full of round circles, but it is a test. The test is about your identity, and it's this. Who are you when nobody is looking? Who are you when you're alone in the office, alone in the lab, alone in the house, alone with the money? Alone with the paper you have to write, alone at the helm of a ship, alone in the wilderness. Who are you when you think nobody is looking? And who are you in adversity? Who are you when you've been under duress for an extended period of time? Who are you when you're hungry and thirsty? And what actions spring from you and from who you are in your lonely time of need? Life gives everybody this test. There are no exemptions. Everybody at some point gets to face themselves. Everybody at some point gets to face adversity. That's just the way life is. So as much as it would be nice if I could wave a magic wand and tell you that you all get to skip the test, we might be better served if we would spend some time considering what it was like for Jesus when he was tested and how he managed to remain true to his identity and his purpose during that time of trial. We're going to read the story today from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. As is often the case with the Bible, it can help our understanding of the passage that we're reading if we check and see what's happening right before and right after. So right before this 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was baptized. During his baptism, you remember that the Holy Spirit came to rest upon him as he came up out of the water, and he heard a voice saying, "You are my son, the beloved." Then after these 40 days in the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, we can read that Jesus began to teach people wherever they were gathered for religious instruction. In his own hometown, in one of these times of teaching, he announced, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Apparently then, what was going on in the wilderness is that Jesus was sorting out and trying to get clear on what it really meant to be the beloved Son of God. In a lonely, empty place, he was tested, or maybe testing himself, on how he was going to go about his work and whether he could understand and remain true to his God-given purpose. Bible scholar Fred Craddock offers up the insight that temptations, for all of us, not just for Jesus, temptations are tempting not because they look bad, but because they appear to offer something good. No self-respecting devil would approach a person with offers of personal, domestic, or social ruin, he points out. That's in the small print at the bottom of the temptation. Real temptation is an offer not to fall, but to rise. And so for Jesus, the enticement to turn stones into bread might sound something like, "Don't you think the hungry will thank you for it?" And the inducement to take political control becomes the thought, "Well, won't the oppressed be relieved and glad once you are in charge?" And the final temptation, that vision of leaping from the temple heights, implies the promise that if you would only do that, then everyone will finally have proof of God's power. For us, the problems are similar. When we're alone and facing extreme or difficult circumstances, the voice of temptation is quite likely to appeal to what we think of as our better selves or our virtuous aspirations. The voice of temptation might say things like, "You're not cheating, you're helping your teammates succeed. You're not lying, you're being loyal. You're not stealing, you're contributing to a worthy cause. You're not being unfaithful, you're satisfying a legitimate need. You're not becoming addicted, you're enhancing your performance. You're not being irresponsible, you're giving God a chance to come to the rescue. You're not disobeying, you're actually becoming wiser and more like God." Jesus had to do some serious wrestling, not only because the options being presented looked so appealing. "Huh, I could be satisfied instead of hungry. I could be at the center instead of at the edge. I could do something spectacular instead of something mundane and ordinary." But also because he really could have done what was being suggested. He could have asked God to turn rocks into food or to catch him when he jumped. He had the freedom to choose to serve the devil if that's what he wanted. Fred Craddock again puts our dilemma into words. We're tempted by that, not the things that are impossible for us anyway. We're tempted to do what's actually within our power to do. In fact, the greater the strength or the capabilities or the position of trust and authority, the greater the temptation to misuse it. Temptation enters all spheres of life, personal, social, political, economic, religious, at all levels, because the short-sighted and the self-serving options are always present, and they were always actual possibilities. So how did Jesus do it? How did he get through that terrible test in the wilderness, when it would have been so easy to succumb to the quick solution, the phony escape hatch, or the misguided strategy? How did he know what to say and what to choose? The first answer, I think, is pretty obvious. Jesus was able to resist temptation because he was immersed in the Scripture. The second answer is perhaps slightly less plain, but it is also present in Luke's account of these events. Jesus survived the wilderness with his integrity intact because he was leaning on the Holy Spirit. Now, to say that Jesus was immersed in the Scripture is also to say that he was extremely mindful of his heritage, of his people's past experience with God. Because that's what the Scripture is, a record of those who have gone before telling what happened between them and God. So Jesus answered every single one of the temptations with a quotation from Scripture. And these were not randomly chosen quotations. They all came from two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters describing a moment in Israel's history which was very like the situation that Jesus currently found himself in. When the devil sneered that if Jesus was who he said he was, he could get himself some bread, Jesus thought back to the time that the Hebrew people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and were about to enter, finally, the promised land. He thought about all that time in the wilderness and how God had fed the people with manna so that they wouldn't starve. And then he thought about how when they were finally ready to reach their destination, God gave the people laws and commandments so that they would live in their new home and not perish. Jesus remembered the interpretation that Moses gave of these events, that God was trying to teach that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's the Scripture that he quoted to fend off the first temptation. Likewise, Jesus drew from the law of Moses given in the wilderness and meant to guide and sustain the next phase of development, to say that his and our true purpose is to worship God and to serve only God. And then even when the devil tried to use Jesus' strength against him and himself began to quote Scripture, Jesus did not become confused. He stuck with the text that spoke most directly to the wilderness experience. Do not demand proof of God's presence or proof of God's good intention for you. It was no accident that Jesus could so effectively draw on the Scriptures for clarity, for support, and for direction. He had been studying them his whole life long. Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Luke also tells us that as far back as the time that Jesus was 12, he could be found among the teachers of the law and the prophets, reading and discussing the meanings of the ancient texts. In other words, this was not a case of last-minute cramming. Jesus had been preparing himself for at least 18 years. He knew the Scriptures well enough that he could draw on the most pertinent one at the most necessary time. He knew the Scriptures well enough not to let their meaning get twisted in someone else's mouth. If we are interested in having a tremendous resource to draw on in times of trial, we would do well to imitate Jesus and immerse ourselves in the study of the Scripture, not just for a day or for a week, but throughout our lives. A life centered on God requires some effort on our part. The forces that would pull us off track are quite daunting and difficult to overcome. So take home a copy of the Upper Room devotional guide that could be found in the literature rack in the entry area. Read your Bible at home. Come to the Tuesday night Bible study. It takes place every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. Or come to the Saturday morning's Men Prayer and Share group. Take advantage of one of the small group opportunities that we offer that introduce you to the Scripture or allow you to really explore and focus on a specific theme. On any given week, if you would want to read what I'm reading in preparation for Sunday's worship, you can find the text at the bottom of the calendar page that's inserted in your bulletin. So you can see next Sunday, March 4th, there are four possible scripture readings. You might want to read and study those. If, on the other hand, you would like to follow up further on something that you heard today, read other scriptures that might be related. The four scripture texts assigned for this Sunday are at the very bottom on the back of the pre-printed program cover. Every Sunday of the year has four assigned scriptures, one Old Testament, one New Testament, one Psalm. I'm sorry, from the New Testament, one Gospel, and from one of the letters of the New Testament. So it's always more than I can actually cover in one message. There's plenty of related scripture reading material. I'm not saying that it will always be easy, or that it will always be exciting, or even that it will always be comprehensible. I am saying that in the long run, it will be worth it. Jesus' other God-given resource, besides the scripture, which animated and sustained him, was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, and the Holy Spirit was the one that led Jesus into the wilderness. And so we can notice that the Holy Spirit does not abolish or remove temptations. The Holy Spirit does not really function as a sort of bubble wrap that can keep us separated always from the harsh realities of the world. The Holy Spirit, rather, is the available power of God in the contest that we face. The Holy Spirit is the power of God available to all of us who have been baptized. The Holy Spirit works to keep alive in us the memory of who we are, children of God, the memory of who we belong to, God, the memory of who we serve, also God. The Holy Spirit did not abandon Jesus and will not abandon us. Times of testing may await us, but when we ask and allow the Spirit to guide and direct us, we can find our way through the wilderness. The man who earned Methodism its name, the man who gave our expression of Christianity its distinctive traits, was named John Wesley. And John Wesley made this point about the Holy Spirit clear in a letter that he wrote to William Wilberforce in 1791. John Wesley at that time was actually just a few days from death, but he wanted very much to communicate with this young friend who had been influenced by his ministry, because he knew that William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament, had recently committed himself to the effort to end the British slave trade. And Wesley knew that the struggle would be extremely difficult. So this is what John Wesley wrote as his advice to the younger man. He said, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of God's might until slavery shall vanish away before it." 16 years of costly persistence and heroic leadership later, the buying and selling of human beings was abolished throughout the British Empire. Another 26 years after that, slavery itself became illegal. We can only fulfill God's will by the power of God's Spirit. Our hope and strength is to learn to lean on that Spirit, even as Jesus did, and even as our ancestors in the faith have counseled us to do. Oh, be not weary of well-doing. If God be for you, who can be against you? Go on in the name of God and in the power of God's might. When our time of testing comes, let's remember that Jesus can show us the way. O Lord, you know our trials and temptations. You know our struggles and our weakness. And you know what it's like to have to find a way through the wilderness. And so we thank you that we can come to you for help, for forgiveness, for mercy, for strength, for guidance, for love, for faith, for courage, for a dream to follow. We thank you today, especially for the gift of Scripture, which when we take the time and make the effort to absorb it, can nourish our faith. And we thank you for your amazing, wonderful Spirit, which you put within us to be our compass. We pray that today might be a new beginning for those who need it, or a day of reinforcement or inspiration for others. No matter our past history, God, we all pray that from this point onward, that everything we do, whether it be in public or in secret, everything we do might bring honor and glory to you. We pray together this morning, lifting the words that you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.